up here, and just want to again welcome you to Osaka International Church. We're grateful as a church to have you. If you're a long-time member here, glad to have you guys here. Man, this pandemic has just raised a lot of challenges over the few weeks or months, actually. So we're grateful just to be able to be together here in the house of the Lord. And if you're visiting, so glad to have you here also with us. So, my name is Charles Thielen. I am a Southern Baptist missionary here serving in Japan. My wife, Teresa, and I have coming on almost 27 years of serving in Japan. OIC family has been just a great partner with us over the years of serving here in Osaka. We've done some ladies' cafes together. I know a few of you ladies came up to me last week to say, where's Teresa? We really miss Teresa. Well, she's going to be here next week, hopefully. So, and then we've done some children's things with Yuko on Saturdays. And then last week, I even mentioned an opportunity possibly in the spring to do some biblical counseling. So we're looking at doing that possibly next spring, launching Module 1 during that time. So we'll continue to be in contact with you guys during that time. As I announced during the welcome visitor times, we do have some team members here. Brian and Whitney are with me this morning to just kind of help support me as we're in your presence. So really grateful to be with you guys. Such a privilege. Now, last week, we talked about the book of Ruth, and we talked about stories. So hopefully this week you went back and read this really romantic story about Boaz, Naomi, Ruth, their challenges, and yet how God really provides for them during this time. We even looked a little bit about their genealogy. Well, recently in America, the genealogy, this idea of finding your family tree has become very popular. Now, Gina, I don't know if it's really something that's a millennial thing, but it has been pretty cool that it's been pretty popular recently. Now, my grandparents, I remember my grandparents, my great-grandparents, kind of sharing with us the family tree, that back then you didn't have software and all these nice little gadgets to help find these things real quick. You really had to be intentional. You really had to go back, find family members who knew family members and things like that. And so it's become really popular. I know when I'm on home assignment back at home, I see kind of commercials like Ancestry.com is one of these things. I mean, you can even, as an Anglo-Saxon as myself, you turn in your blood and they can give you kind of the district in Europe or where you're from. And it's becoming pretty advanced and pretty popular. Well, I've dabbled in it a little bit. My grandfather, I remember my grandfather, when we would be together at any time, extended time, he would always bring up the idea of the Thielen last name. Now, the Thielen name, my last name, is from Germany. Actually, it's a von Thielen. Von Thielen. Grandpa would go ahead and say, there is a castle in southern Germany, a von Thielen castle. Of course, that would excite our kids. Like, who wouldn't want to go see a castle? And not just any castle, but a castle named after your own name. That would be great. But then he would go on to say, when the forefathers then came back from Germany into America, they dropped the bond, and now we're just the name Thielen. So it'd be interesting if Teresa and I get a chance to make our way back to Europe, definitely around the Germany area, and try to research a little bit about the von Thielen. And perhaps see that castle. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, you yourself probably have a genealogy or a family tree that's really unique or has certain little things. But I want to look today at Ruth's genealogy. I think this is going to be really encouraging to you as we look. So if you'll take a moment, we're going to take a side street here, so to speak. If you'll look at Matthew 1, verse 5. Matthew is in the New Testament, the very first book of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is the very first one. So if you look in Matthew 1, verse 5, as you're turning there, let me just remind you. Remember, Ruth is a Moabite. Ruth is from the land of Moab. Now, the Moabites were historically enemies to the Jewish people. Enemies. Why? Well, because the Moabites were descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot. That's not why they were were enemies. They're enemies because Lot ended up having an incestual relationship with one of his daughters. And so the Jewish people, of course, looked down upon the Moabites. So let's look, though, here at Matthew 1, verse 5. Look what it says. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Wow. So look at this. We have two characters from our book in Ruth that are mentioned in this genealogy in the first part of the Gospel of Matthew. We see Boaz. He's going to be our kinsman redeemer. And we have Ruth, who is a Moabite, who actually is an enemy to the Jewish people. But here we find her right here in the genealogy of King David. And you probably remember the story. You know, Saul, King Saul, has kind of gone away from the Lord. And so Samuel has gotten a word from God that he's got to find a new king. And so he goes to Jesse, a farmer, and he's got 12 sons. Well, they line up 11 of them. And Solomon looks at all 11. And these guys are stout, good, handsome men. Any one of them could be the next king. And he gets to the very end, and Solomon's going, I'm kind of confused here, because no one of these 11 guys, God has kind of told me he's the next king. Do you have another son? He's like, oh, yeah, by the way, I've got this little squirt who's out there in the field somewhere. And he kind of sings to himself, and he kind of does a lot of crazy. Well, go get him. And this is David, and he ends up growing up to be King David. Well, guess who his great-grandmother is? It's Ruth. It's Boaz. Now, it doesn't stop there. Look at 17. Look at verse 17. Look as we go. Thus, there were 14 generations from Abraham to King David, and then 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and then 14 more from the exile to Babylon to who? To Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ's genealogy goes all the way back where we have a Moabite, an enemy of the Jewish people, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Why is this so exciting? Why am I so excited about this? Because I think for me and for you,
get too excited. I'm knocking my mic off.
There we go. So, we don't have to be concerned, right? This should be a very encouragement that we have Ruth, who's just an average girl who has these hurts and stuff, and yet God uses her. And so, what we saw last week, and what I said is Ruth is basically an allegory, right? An allegory of Christ relating to us as Boaz is related to Ruth, becomes a kinsman redeemer. So let's recap last week. So the scriptures tell us that Ruth married the son of Elimelech and Naomi, and all the men died, all of them. It was unfortunate. But her mother-in-law, Naomi, takes her back from the country of Moab to Bethlehem. And so as soon as Ruth arrives in the city, she has to start gleaning by going out in the fields and picking up leftovers left in the harvest. Almost like begging, too, in a sense. And so she's new to Bethlehem, right? She's this Moabite that's new to Bethlehem. She's despised. She's so poor that she has to go look for leftovers. I wonder if you can relate. I mean, 2020 will be going down in one of the probably most challenging years in a long time. Maybe you found yourself kind of not doing what you thought you would be doing at the beginning of this year. Things have been very challenging. Maybe you've had to look for leftovers. Maybe you felt like you couldn't make it to the next day. It's the same thing here. But this morning, I hope the encouraging word you will hear is that there is someone out there. We do have hope. There is hope. And I hope today you will hear it. Those of you that are believers, you know, the gospel is not just for those who haven't heard. There's a saying that first, every day as believers, we have to share the tale of the gospel to ourselves. And then as we understand the gospel, then we're able to give the gospel to others. And so today, I hope you hear the gospel if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, if this is kind of your first time here, I hope you hear the gospel being shared. So Ruth then comes across this field who's owned by a relative. And this relative is a kinsman redeemer. He's the redeemer. Well, redeemer, redemption, those sound like ominous words, right? They sound like a word that would have a definition that would be three or four sentences long. Redeem, redemption. I mean, you would think you open a dictionary and just kind of read like four or five sentences of a definition. But actually, it's a very simple word. It basically just means to buy back. Just to buy back. That's all the definition means. So in our text, we'll see Boaz posturing himself as a redeemer. He comes to this. We have this famous prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah uses this word when he's trying to describe, he's probably remembering the story of Ruth, and he's trying to describe to the Israel people. He says, your God, Creator God, is the Redeemer of Israel. The Redeemer, this is the exact same word. Boaz is prepared to buy back some mortgage land that Naomi was about to lose because she could not meet the financial terms. In fact, her husband mortgaged the land, perhaps to feed the family because there was famine in the land. But the day of reckoning has come, and Boaz has stepped in to be the redeemer of Ruth and her family. The story of Ruth is your story because it's a beautiful picture. It's an analogy of Jesus Christ redeeming what has lost. Now, if you're not familiar with the biblical stories, or maybe you're a little confused, well, let me explain what you have lost. What you have lost is not a piece of land, what we're talking about in that story. Honestly, what we have lost, what you have lost, is your life. Is your life. Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, there are basically two types of living that the Bible describes to us. The first type is like a physical life. It's a life that says that I'm in control. I'm the boss of my life. I live life on my own terms. I don't have to live life on anyone else's terms. But there's this inner restlessness. And so you're trying with all your might to try to fulfill this inner restlessness. Sometimes it takes the form of maybe a new car, a house, maybe working up the ladder, trying to put yourself in position to have recognition. And you just work your way up. You're trying to, all you can do. You find these certain behaviors that are prone to your life to dull the pain of a meaningful life. Now, believers and non-believers alike have this restlessness. The difference is one understands the meaning of life. The other one is still trying to find out what that meaning of life is. Now, Friday nights for me, I like to dull that kind of restlessness with a Coke and a pizza. Just, you know, after the week is out and I'm trying to lose some weight, and so I'm trying to, like, reward myself, and there's stresses. And, man, you give me a Coke and a pizza on Friday night, and I'm good. Life is good. But see, the difference is that is ultimately I understand what that meaning of life is. I understand that. There are those out there that don't understand that, and they still try to strive for these things. It was a tragic story. I referenced it last week a little bit. But let me pause just a moment and reference it one more time. we had an actor meet Miyuda-san, top of his game, just a young actor in his field. He had possibly everything from the outside in, had everything. And then we had the actress, Yuko-san, who just ended up tragically taking her life. In fact, a friend told me that the night that it happened, she actually had dinner with her family. She had her kids at the table. Her husband were there. They sat down. I'm guessing they had a pretty good meal. She felt tired. She dismissed herself to her room, and hours later, her husband found her. She had killed herself. How does that happen? Well, this is what we're talking about. This is what we're saying. Somehow, these individuals missed this meaning of life. They tried to fulfill everything, but for some reason, this restlessness in them wasn't fulfilled. So what makes that different than Christians? What makes it different is because in trying to fulfill this restlessness with a Coke and pizza or money or Coke or a car, a house, a family, we come to understand that the meaning of life can only be through a relationship. And not only just one relationship, many relationships, but one particular relationship. A relationship with the Creator God. The God who created everything, who put the law in motion long before you and I were born. He put this in motion so that now we don't have to say, oh, nuts to you, God. I'm going to do life on my own terms. We can be like Ruth and posture ourselves and say, I've done everything I can do, and I still can't feel a hope. And so I posture myself and say, here I am. Will you redeem me? And God Almighty, we're going to see in this text, loves us so much that he sent a kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, to be that go-between, to be that redeemer. So a relationship that is only possible through Jesus Christ, who brought life back to us. Well, that sets us up for our text. So turn with me to Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let's start there. Ruth chapter 4, 1 through 8. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and he sat down. Boaz took 10 of his elders and of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi has come back from Moab, is selling the place of land that belongs to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabite, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it for yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Dear Father, we come to you this morning. We ask that your word would penetrate our hearts. May your gospel be heard in this passage this morning. May your spirit speak. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in the next few minutes, what I want to do, I want to show you your story. I want you to see that Boaz redeems the Moabite named Ruth, and God, creator of your life, has bought back the life you have lost. Let me show you. Point number one. Christ's redemption of you is a public matter. Christ's redemption of you is a public matter. Now, verse 1, we see, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate. Well, see, people back then conducted business in the town square. If you're from a small community, in America, that's where normally businesses happen. You had your bank, you had a little grocery store, and all that, all business kind of, you had courthouses right around there. Now with shopping malls and strip malls and stuff, the business is kind of spread out. But back here, just like in Israel's time, things were done in a town square. And of course, there were certain gates that people would do. And so here Boaz is looking for this closer relative. Now it's harvest time. So, you know, they're harvesting. They've probably got transactions that have to be taken care of. And so the elders are hanging out. Nothing's in session right now, but I'm guessing the elders are around so that when they're ready, they gather them around and they're able to do transactions. Now, so here it is. The city council meets. He's downtown. Boaz is looking, and sure enough, he sees the closer redeemer. And he says, once you're done with your business, can you come over here? I have something I need to tell you. And so as he kind of takes care of his business, whatever that might be, Boaz is going around finding the elders, and he brings them over, and they're sitting at this particular gate. And so as they sit there, Boaz comes to the gate of the city of the elders to discuss the ideal of redemption. Now listen to the language. He says, come over here, my friend. To the elders, he says, sit, come over here. Now notice nothing is done under the table. This is not an under-the-table transaction. Actually, the closer redeemer in this text we see probably didn't even know it, because Boaz says, I want to bring this to your attention. So Boaz could have kind of been some under-the-table kind of transaction. He could have kind of done this shady deal, but that's not what it was done. He was very open about the redemption. He made it very public. Well, I think what that means to us is that we've got to remember as believers, redemption is not something that's to be hidden. We should be very joyous about the redemption, what God's work has done in our lives. So how does this play out in your life? Well, I would guess something that I would try to do also is that when you're with family, maybe you're at work, perhaps you're at school, you're with a friend, you get some time, say, come, sit, let's talk, tell me. Surely things have been challenging for you these last few months. Let me hear what's been going on in your life. Let me tell you. Let me pray for you. Let's make this very well known. Let's make this public. Let them know that you're in the same boat. We're all looking for the meaning of life. The fortunate thing is we've been able to hear it. God's opened up our heart. Maybe he's using you to help open up someone else's heart to hear this message. Let them know that there is, though, an enemy out there, and he wants to steal. He wants to kill and destroy. John 10:10 says he is a thief who's trying to kill, steal, and destroy. But Christ came to give us abundant life. And so we can come. Listen to this paraphrase. It says, I have come so you can have real, eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed. I think if Yuko had heard a message like this, she would still be with us this morning. Our people, our family, our friends need to hear a message like this. Now, there is a chorus, an old hymn we used to sing in church, and maybe you know it. It used to say, redeemed, redeemed, oh, how I love to, what? Proclaim it. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. May God make us a people. May God make Osaka International Church a people that don't make salvation, the redemption story, something we talk about just on Sunday mornings here in these walls. I hope that we take it out to the streets. Amen? Secondly, Christ's redemption of you has a powerful motive. Let's look at it. Look at verse 5. By the way, if you redeem the land, you must take Ruth the Moabite as your wife. Listen to the response in verse 6. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair, my translation says impair, I've also seen jeopardize, my own inheritance. Now he says it's estate, but in my translation, there's another one that says my inheritance. Well, the verse explains that the relative cannot redeem the land, but in verse 4, he was really excited about redeeming the land. He's like, yeah, I'll redeem it. Yeah, that's no problem. But then Boaz says, well, if you redeem the land, then you have to take Ruth with you. And all of a sudden, he kind of backs up and says, wait a minute. I'm going to jeopardize my inheritance. Where does an inheritance come from? Does he already have it? No. An inheritance comes from your parents, or maybe his grandparents. But basically, what I want you to see here is that he believes that if he marries a Moabite, he will be disowned by his parents. His inheritance is in jeopardy. FYI, for your information, if you ever attend a church that wants nothing to do with Moabite people, who come from a rough background, people who struggle with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, I personally would be leery of attending that type of church. But I can assure you that Osaka International Church is not that type of church. We are a family that welcomes everybody. We all have habits, hang-ups, and hurts. And our goal is not to be lone rangers anymore, but to be a family coming together, because our inheritance is going to be more than just a piece of land. Our inheritance is a relationship with God Almighty. Notice verse 5 again. It says, on the day you buy the field, you must acquire Ruth the Moabite. Now, there's a motive here, and so this is what we're looking for. So we see the motive for this guy, for the close relative, is more of a business transaction, right? He's kind of like, oh, if I can get land, then great. But if I have to add a Moabite to the picture, I can't do it. But you know, honestly, in the Leviticus text in verse 25, we won't go there, chapter 25, you can look at it later, but nothing in the law does say whoever redeems the land has to marry the widow. That wasn't something that was done. Honestly, in my opinion, I think it was something Naomi insisted. Whoever's going to redeem the land needs to take Ruth with him. I think as we looked last week at chapter 3, verse 1, we talked about a rest, two types of rest, and Naomi said, Ruth, come with me, I want to give you a rest. We've had a long, suffering time. We've lost our husband, I've moved you from Moab to Bethlehem. I want to give you rest. So I think this is something that Naomi put in the clause. But more than that, Boaz is not doing it just for a business transaction. Here's the motive. The motive is that God's relationship, our Boaz's relationship with Ruth, comes from his love for her. If Christ's motivation to redeem us is not a business transaction. It was out of his love. For God so loved the world, so loved you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son. So the near kinsman redeemer, verse 6 says in response, I cannot redeem the land. I would jeopardize my own inheritance. He was worried more about the business side of things and not the relationship side of things. So Christ also redeems us because of his motive, his love for us. But what's Christ's motive? His love. Now, religion says, I can't have someone around me like you. That's what the culture the relative said. I can't have the Moabite around me. Religion says that you have to go clean yourself up. You're not good enough the way you are. But the good news of Christianity is it's based on a love that gives you grace in your habits, hang-ups, and hurts. He gives you grace to the broken life. Listen to John 15:13. It says, greater love than no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. The Creator God calls you and me friends, so much so that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, to redeem us. So if you ever feel unworthy, I want you to remember the story of Ruth. Because she is an allegory of our life. A good story to remember when we feel where we're still unworthy. Next, Christ's love for you is grasped through understanding your redemption. So as we kind of work through the idea of what the really gospel means for me, the more we kind of understand the sacrifice that God the Creator had to do to send his Son, the more we're going to go, wow, he really loved someone like me? This was the same point that Paul was trying to get over to the Ephesians. The Ephesians were a new church, and they were trying to wrestle with this idea of, what does this love mean? Well, Paul says, I want you to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Jesus Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Now, did you catch the play on words there? Paul wants us to try to understand something that's beyond all knowledge. Well, how can we do that? If it's beyond my knowledge, then how can I understand it? Well, that's the contradiction there, isn't it? No, not at all. When we arrive at certain kinds of knowledge, it's not just through the acclimation of facts. So we can read the Bible and just think, oh, these are the facts. Well, that's one type of knowledge, of course. But the other type of knowledge is through a personal experience, through a relationship. Actually, the Greek word in knowledge is two words. Oida refers to the facts and knowledge part of this, cognitive pieces, that we come to understand something. That's kind of what happens when you're in school. You study for the test. They're looking for that oida type of knowledge. What can you kind of remember? But the other type of knowledge, the knowledge that Paul is trying to talk to in the Ephesians, is this gnosko. Gnosko refers to this eternal knowledge that comes through experience. So in asking God to help the believers of Ephesians to come to understand the love of Christ, Paul uses the gnosko, not the data processing type of knowledge. The hope is for believers to have a knowledge of love of God that experiences this deep within our soul. I phrase it like this. Listen to this. It says, it's the knowledge of a lover who cannot only tell you about her beloved, but knows the joy of his presence and the warmth of his embrace. That's the knowledge that goes deep and wide and surpasses all knowledge. When we know God's love that way, then we will be filled with the fullness of Christ. This is where the meaning of life starts making sense to you and me. But not only do we have this knowledge, but God did this transaction to redeem us, not in a shady way. See, the rule was made long time ago. God himself made the rule and set it in motion. So God could have changed the rule. He could have said, well, I don't like that rule, I'm going to change it, and I'm going to save my people a different way. No, he stayed faithful to the rule he set out. So the redemption is not some shady, under-the-table kind of thing. He followed the rule. Redemption is a legal matter to fulfill the law. That's what the passage in Matthew says. If you ever attend a church where the preacher tells you that when you die physically, you're going to have to stand before your Creator and everything you've done will be shown on a big screen like this. Everything you've done will be there, and you will have to pay for your sin. That preacher is deceiving you, because according to the text, according to our passage, Christ, Boaz, redeemed Naomi and Ruth. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, came and paid for our sins. We do not have to pay for our sins. We've postured ourselves to say, I need help. And Christ has redeemed us. So every sin that you have committed, every sin you will continue to commit until the day of Jesus Christ's coming has been nailed to the cross. Amen? Amen. So when God looks upon us, he doesn't just see us. He sees through the lens of Jesus Christ and his love. And so that has brought a meaning to our life. And in closing, Christ's redemption of us gives us a purposeful mission. In the ancient days, we read in our text, when property was transferred, a sandal was removed and given to the new owners. Our lives are now under new ownership. We ourselves have said we are no longer lord of our lives. Back in the physical life where we said, no, I will live life in my own terms, I will do it my way, we've noticed that it doesn't work that way. We've come to an end where we've come to a kind of fork in the road and said we've done everything we can. And that restlessness in me is not being fulfilled. So we come back and we say, we posture ourselves I need to live this way. The meaning of life is my Creator God has created this wonderful plan for me, and I need to follow it. And so when doing so, as we see here, there's been sandals that have been exchanged. So people have been redeemed through Boaz. We know the transaction has happened. And now we have this privilege to go and share this message with other people. Now, those of you that have been believers for a long time, this passage is very well known to you. It's a really famous passage, but I'm hoping that this morning you will hear it afresh in the context of this message. Those of you that are new to believe, maybe this is something new. I hope that this will encourage you and give you hope and strength as you continue to walk. Those of you that are seeking, I pray that this will be an answer to your prayer as you share this text. Listen, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. But how, then, will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Let me stop there for a minute. Remember, preach, last week we said, isn't an education type of professional. It's not a professional stage here. Everyone can go and share the gospel. You don't have to preach. Just share your testimony. Tell what God is doing in your life right now. So as you go, as you are to go and share as you're sent, listen to this. Here's where the sandals come in. How beautiful are the feet of those who go and preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet that have taken the sandals of Jesus Christ that's given us now and sent us out into a world that has hurt, habits, and hang-ups. And now we have the privilege to share this redemption message with a hurting world. May God speak to us this morning as a church. May He encourage us that we are redeemed people. We are now, not only is 2020 going down in history, but you and me now go in down into the history of a new covenant, of a genealogy that in eternity will be read. And such was in Japan, Osaka, Japan, at this time, and was redeemed so as to be a part of God's genealogy. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Praise team, you can kind of make your way forward. Dear gracious Father, what a wonderful story. And we are looking forward to next week of closing this out, of truly understanding how Ruth is an analogy to our story. What an encouragement to know that just like Ruth the Moabite, who's been displaced, who has these hurt habits and hang-ups, who came to the edge of life not knowing what the next day was going to present, and all of a sudden, at the right time, a Redeemer came into her life. Father, that's us. We are grateful for the gospel. We're grateful for how you're working in our life. Not only that, that you've given us meaning to life. We see so many, Father, not only in Japan, but in America and across the world, are trying to live life. They're trying to do things their own way. And yet, if they were just to turn to you, and self to say, I am helpless without knowing how to live. I pray, Father, that if there's someone this morning here, that they would make that known, that they would see salvation this morning. Those of us that believe, may we be encouraged this next week. May we be emboldened by your word to take the sandals that have been given to us and go and share this wonderful message. Be with us this week, Father, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.